Well, good morning and welcome again to each one this morning. It's good to be together with each of you. Miss those that are not here this morning. I really appreciated the Sunday school devotions that William brought to us and the opening here as well. There was a lot of good thoughts in there. And when Brian was talking about joy and how who we should worship, I don't remember exactly how Roy said this, but when Roy Groff was here, the meetings that he had, he said something along the lines, and maybe one of you can quote this exactly, but something along the lines of, if we worship God, then he reveals to us his will, or it is in worshiping God that his will is revealed. Again, I don't remember exactly what it was, but I've thought of that since then, that as we focus on God and as we draw closer to him, he makes himself more known to us. Special welcome to Nick and Rachel this morning. Good to have you with us as a married couple. Also glad to have little Audrey and Caroline in the service this morning, I think. And let's remember to pray for Gerald and Abby and Bryson. He had a bike accident and had to have some surgery and stuff, so let's remember to pray for them. I'm going to be speaking on the home this morning. This was a message that I was asked to share at another church, so I'm sharing it here now. And I have confidence in sharing this message here because I know that you all know me, and so I don't have to pretend to be perfect because you know very well that I'm not. And so hopefully we can hear what the Bible says and what the Lord speaks, and you don't have to worry about this coming from me. The title of my message is God's Home in Ours. And I think that our home should be God's home. I got the title of the message from Psalm 90, verse 1, where it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And I love that thought, that we live in God throughout generations. This isn't a one-time event. This goes on and on, that God continues to be our home. And I've seen lots of homes, including ours, there are plaques on the walls that have inspirational verses or quotes, things that might say, do all to the glory of God, bless this home. You know what I'm talking about? That's a way I think that we show that we are opening our homes to God, that we want God to be in our homes and part of our homes. We invite God into our homes by prayer time at meals, by family devotions, our personal devotions. But I think most of all, we invite God into our homes simply by living our daily lives in a way that brings glory to him, and living our daily lives in a way that make our homes an environment in which God is felt, in which God is present, and in which God is evident. We invite God into our homes by living lives that are godly, just as we invite him into our lives by living lives that are godly. Now, we can't live godly lives just by doing all the right things, clearly. But by having God in us, godly actions come forth. And he directs, God then, when he's in us, he directs our actions, he directs our words, he directs our motives, he directs our very being. And we invite God into our homes when we step into his plan of what our homes should be and what our lives should be. And as I was studying for this message, it just kind of struck me again how much this is like church. The same things that I'm going to say here about our homes can be applied to church. Because the plan that God gives for us, for our families, is the same plans that he gives the church family, his children. It works the same. So if you don't have a family this morning, there's still something in here for you. Because I believe that the things that I'm going to say, and many of these things that I'm going to say, you can interpose the word church for the word home. The Bible says in Revelation 3, verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So Jesus knocks, we answer, we invite him in, is what this verse implies. So there is a sense that we ask God into our lives. But there's another sense, I think, where we actually step into the plan that God already has in place. The things that God is already doing, we step into that. I think it's easy to put ourselves at the center and think that, you know, we invite God in and then he directs my life and I do all these amazing things for God and I'm this God-filled person, rather than looking at it that God is doing these wonderful things and what can I do to be there with him in doing them. And I think that change in focus is important. God has a will, he has a plan for our homes, a way that when followed brings fulfillment and blessing. And his plan for our homes starts when we're young, starts when we're teens, starts when we're youth, and it can start at any point. God begins his plan for our homes by working in our own lives. Now, that doesn't mean that if you come from a home that was dysfunctional or ungodly or that was unhealthy, that God then can't build a beautiful home in you. He starts with us at any point. And if you are in a home that is not following God's plan, you can still start now. I think God follows us through our lives. And that knocking, we can open the door to God at any time and have and accept his invitation that to step into his plan for our lives at any point. But what I mean by this is that the traits that make a home a godly home are the same traits that make men and women godly men and women. So this doesn't just apply in our homes, it applies in our lives. And if you young people want good homes, you're going to have to start being good people. And by that, I don't mean just find a book that has this formula that says you do this, you do this, you do this, you're going to turn out in the best way. I mean living a life that is drawing ever closer to God, that is focused on God. And if you do that, that will then carry on through into your homes. And you will have a good home because God blesses those who draw closer to him. Now, there's also the truth that godly homes can be plain, simple, hard work. It's not easy. It's not easy to be a godly young person in our world. It's not easy to have a godly home in our world. All the influences that are around us, well, not all of them, I hope, but a lot of them dictate against God and dictate against a godly life, whether it's in our homes or whether it's in our personal lives. So they can be hard, but good things don't happen easily. You've all heard that quote, you get out of something what you put into it. And that's also true of our homes. Now, clearly, this is not going to be a comprehensive message, so I'm going to limit myself to 3 points here this morning. God's will for the home is to, 1, be a picture of his relationship with the church, 2, be an environment that fosters appreciation and growth in God, in his word and in the church, and 3, to be a launching pad for the work of God. Those 3 things, I believe, are God's will for our home. So first of all, God's will for our home is to be a picture of his relationship with the church. Turn with me, if you would, over to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 here in Mark chapter 10, just to kind of give us a basis to work off of. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. The reason that I'm starting off with this passage is it lays down a foundation for a godly home. You start with God's plan. So he said that the plan for a godly home is one man and one woman. And it's a shame that we have to bring this up, but society is so mixed up about marriage, and society is so mixed up on what makes a godly home, that it's important, I think, that we reiterate what the Bible says. And if we want good godly homes, we have to start on a good godly foundation. We have to go back to the Bible and see what it actually says about homes and begin there. If we want a good outcome, we have to have a good start. Again, you can begin that good start at any point, but you must have a good start at some point if you want a good outcome. The solidity of family structure and the plan of God, following the order that God has given. And again, this is a picture of God and the church, how he works with us. And I think it's beautiful as we think of the role of parents as they lead their children while simultaneously following God and following any other authorities that they might have. And in that is the plan that God has for his church. And so our homes can be a picture of the way that God works with the church. And then also this passage talks about children, the innocence, soft hearts, forgiveness of children. And it's important, again, I believe, that we look at children as a blessing from God. I think this is another way in which society has affected us. Maybe it hasn't affected us, I hope not, but there is a shift in the way that society looks at children. Often they're looked at as a bit of a nuisance, a bit of a problem. They're just kind of hard work. People get together and complain about their kids and how tough this is, and there's support groups and that kind of thing for, you know, just to get through this thing of, you know, raising your children and finally get, you know, I have customers who have come in and they say, I want to get these kids out of the house, you know, build a tiny home or something. We can just get the kids out of the house. And I think that's really, really sad. Children are a blessing from God, and we need to view them as such. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to have children, and we can learn so much from them. Someone was at our place here a while back, and someone who's with us this morning, and he made the comment as we were working with a situation with our children. He said, "You know, it's hard work to raise good parents," and that was a very perceptive comment. Children are good for us, but children are a wonderful blessing. Part of we think of God's relationship with the church is a wholehearted commitment. And as we apply that to our homes, we need a wholehearted commitment, first of all, to God, but then to each other. As parents, the best thing we can do for our children is to love God and love each other. There's a tremendous sense of security that children get when they see their parents seeking God with all their hearts and loving each other and working together in unity. When I think of the way that God works with us, I think of his faithfulness in spite of hardship, and maybe especially in times of hardship. Over in 1 Thessalonians, I'm not going to take time to read that passage right now, but in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 through 20, Paul is talking to the church, and he's commending them for their faithfulness in spite of the persecution. He's saying, he's talking to the Gentile church or the Gentiles in the church, and he said, I know that the Jews in the church have been making it hard for you, but I want to commend you because you haven't been discouraged by that. You have continued to show God's work in your own lives. And that's a tremendous encouragement and blessing to me, thinking of God's faithfulness being especially evident in our lives when we're going through hard things. God loves us, and we need to love our families. And the love, of course, first of all, needs to go to God, because everything else stems from this. If we don't have a proper love of God, we will not be able to properly love our family and those around us. And then a love for each other. Again, one of the best things parents can do for their children is love each other. But we also love our children. And we teach our children to love each other. The thing that I think of that my mom and dad used to tell me is that about my siblings, they said, you need to be each other's best friends. And that's a beautiful thing to try to give your children, that they love each other. I think, yeah, when you love your children, and we all love our children, we need to realize that maybe simply saying that isn't enough. Our children feel love in different ways, and I've heard it said many times here in our church that children spell love T-I-M-E. And I think that's absolutely right. But not all children's love is quality time. Some of them have other love languages. And so make sure your children feel your love. Be affectionate to them. It's not enough just to say, yeah, well, I love my children. They know I love them. But not actually demonstrate it in ways that they feel it. So be affectionate in ways that your children can sense and feel it. Do things together as a family that will create lasting memories and build each other up. When I think of God's relationship with us, I think of his watchful care over us. In Matthew 23, verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And I know there's homes that are sad, because there are children that have not followed the instruction of their parents and have rebelled and have gone out and they make their parents' hearts bleed. And God understands that. That's what he's talking about right here. He says, I want to show you how much I love you and you turning against me. But still, even in those situations, we care and we try to point to God. Psalm 103, verse 13, speaking of watchful care, says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that word pity is a beautiful word. What that means is meeting with love. So the idea is at the end of a school day, at the end of coming home from work, when a father, or can be a mother too, in this particular verse it said as a father, sees their child and opens their arms and says, come. And their children run into their arms and they feel safe and they feel loved. That's what that word pity means. It means a love, a welcoming with love, like the prodigal son. I think of unselfishness, giving of time, teaching by sacrificial example. Romans 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And if we want our children to grow up to be sacrificing, to be loving, to be kind to those around them, they need to see us doing it. And not just to them. They need to see us doing it to those around us as well. Gentleness, as God is to us. Forgiveness is a big one in our homes. We all need it. It's okay as a parent to apologize to your child. If you want your child to apologize when they have done something wrong, you need to model that and show them that it's okay to apologize, that it's in fact the right thing to do when we're wrong, to humbly admit it and apologize. And as young people and teens and older ones that might still be living in your home, you are relating to your parents in a different way than, you know, when you're 5, 6, 7 years old. You're relating to them as an adult, but you're still under their authority. It's important to remember that your parents won't always get it right, and they won't always do it right. Forgive them as they try. And parents, when you see your children making mistakes and doing things that you wish they wouldn't, forgive them as they try. We all react at some time or another with poor choices, with immaturity, and it's important that we forgive each other as we try. Respond rather than reacting. If you go away from your home and into your marriage with the idea that my home is going to be different than what I grew up in, that's going to be a detrimental attitude. You need to go toward something, not run away from something. Going toward something is a positive goal that you can have a positive difference, and you can actually have a home that is different if need be. But go toward something. If you're constantly reacting to something that's behind you, you're never actually going to be able to focus on what you want, and that's going to put you in a bad place. So go towards something good rather than away from something that you don't like. God's home and ours will be a picture of his relationship with the church. Second point, God's will in for our homes is to be an environment that fosters appreciation and growth in God, in his word, and in the church. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There's a big variation in our houses. We live in different kinds of houses. They've got different shapes. The front doors are in different places. Some of you go into your houses through the garage. Some of you go in right through the front door. Some of you go in through a side door into a mudroom. But they all perform the same basic function, don't they? They give us a place to live. And homes are much the same way. Not all our homes operate the same. And as young people, again, and as children, it's important that you realize that's okay. When you go to your friend's home and you see them doing something and you think, oh, I wish my mom and dad would do that. I wish they would let me have, you know, have soda in the fridge all the time. Or maybe you're the ones that do and, you know, I wish that they wouldn't have it so accessible because it's rotting my teeth. Whatever that is, don't be critical of the way that your family is doing it. Different people do things differently. Some of you have your family devotions in the morning. Some of you have it in the evening. Some of you like to go out of state for vacations. Some of you like to stay close by. Those are all okay. Those are variations. It's important that we don't look at each other and compare critically. In homes that I've seen, most homes have the same basic ideas. It's a place for us to live. Now, there are some homes that are clearly built for display, and that's their main function. You know when you see a home that there's just an older couple living in, but it's got, you know, I've seen them in these retirement communities and some of the places where I work sometimes, where they're huge, enormous. They have to have servants come in and do cleaning and stuff for them because it's much too huge, to quote a customs official at one place that it was much too huge. They were talking about luggage, and I've kind of adopted that phrase since then. So you know that the purpose of this home is not just to live in. There's some pride that's involved. And I think that's important that we realize for our families too, don't make your families an ego trip. If you are trying to trot your children out as a display, as these perfectly mannered children, and now I can get a little bit of an ego boost because my children are so well mannered, that's not true love. That is trying to control an outcome so that I get something back out of it. Fortunately, God has put in some kind of natural, I'm not sure what you call it, relief points with that, that usually it ends up the other way. We can tend to be humbled. So that's good. But my point with this, again, is that we won't all do things the same way. Not all homes operate the same way. But in the end, we want our homes to be an environment that fosters an appreciation and growth, both in God, His Word, and the church. And if we want that to happen, we, of course, have to know God. We have to recognize His voice, as it says in John 10, verse 4, when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Many of you would know and remember my sister Francie and how much she loved to talk on the phone. And the thing that Francie would always do is she would call, and I remember her calling me different times and say, hello. And she would say, hi, it's me. And, of course, I knew instantly who it was, but sometimes to tease her, I would say, well, who's me? She'd say, Janan, it's me. Well, I knew who she was. I knew her voice. And that's the way that we're supposed to be with God, is that we know His voice, so that when God says, it's me, we know who it is. And if we know God in that way, then we can show God to our families. We build our relationship with Him so that He can work in and through us. And with that, we try to prepare our children for the road, for the things that they're going to face. We cannot shelter them to the point that we will make them immune from every bad influence. There are some things we can do to try to shield them, but we cannot guard them against every bad influence. And I want to do that for my children. I would love if they never had to face bad things as a protective father, but that's not actually good for them. So my goal is to try to prepare them for, as they face those things, as they face those temptations, that they know what to do with them. And part of that is knowing where to go for answers. James 3 talks about that. Verse 13 says, who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The authority of God's word and godly advice from good advisors. Good godly advisors. Where are we getting our advice from? Is it someone who has a good conversation with meekness of wisdom? Or as it says farther down in James 3, it talks about those who are the evidence of the fruit of righteousness. Is that where we're going for our advice? Is that where we're teaching our children to go for advice? If we want to prepare them for the road, we need to show them where to go for answers, because we're not going to have all the answers for them. What's more, my children are going to face things. They're going to need answers for things that I don't even know the questions for yet, because life moves on and things change and things get different. So they are going to need to know where to go for answers, because I won't have them all for them. And so it's important that we get good advice from godly advisors. And part of that in our children is making it easy for our children to talk to us. And I know we all want that. And children, I know, are natured differently. Some of them open up more easily to someone who's not a parent. And that's okay. As a parent, I think we need to be okay with that. But as parents, we also need to make it easy for our children to talk to us. And one way we do that is by talking to them. Being open about the things that we face. Like I said, it's okay to apologize to your children. If you never apologize to your children, how will they know that it's okay to apologize to you when they do something wrong? They might think that you hold them up to such a high standard that an apology would wreck your impression of them. And by apologizing to them when we do something wrong, or by being open to the things that we struggle with, we show them that it's okay to struggle with these things, but here is what we do in those times. Rather than dwelling in it, this is what we do to get answers. This is what we do to get out of it. We encourage openness in our children, and we lead with openness of our own. And we lead our family. Matthew 9, verse 36 says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We lead our family in pursuit of submission to God. And I know submission isn't a word we like, but it's a key to fulfillment. We try not to be critical, but unselfish and humble. When someone else does something differently, rather than being critical and attacking them, we see how we can learn from them. And this is, I think, really, really important as families. When we think of the things that we talk about as a family, when we all go home after church here this morning and we sit down at Sunday dinner, what are we going to talk about? Are we going to have everybody else that was at church for dinner? Are we going to chew them up and spit them out? I think it's important that our conversation that happens as a family is conversation that's redemptive, not critical. Don't eat people for dinner. Criticism attacks others. Wisdom learns from others. And sometimes it might be learning from their mistakes. But remember, there's probably a lot of people learning from my mistakes too. And so let's do that humbly. My mistakes, I'm sure, have been a warning to many others as well. Again, go towards something rather than away from it. Respond rather than react. Lead our families in modeling men and women of God, showing them what a man and woman of God does, acts like, looks like, talks like, interacts with others, interacts with God and His Word. And we can only do this if we ourselves are living lives that are focused on drawing closer to Him. So again, God's home in ours will be an environment that fosters appreciation and growth in God, in His Word, and in the church. Then my last point is that God's will for our homes is to be a launching pad for the work of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And this was written to Timothy as a young leader. But our homes should also be in this way. It should prepare our children for a life of service and usefulness in God's kingdom. And that may show up in different ways, but that's what we should be preparing them for. We should be preparing our children to be useful and serviceable in the kingdom of God. And again, that's also true of our churches. When I think of a launching pad, I think of rocket power. And rockets are, of course, very interesting things. The evolution of rockets, Wernher von Braun. I'm sure those of you who are interested in history have read of him, how he used to strap big bottle rocket fireworks to the sides of his wagon to see how fast he could make it go. Later, he was instrumental in developing the V-2, which was a very destructive rocket in World War II. And then later in developing the Redstone, which led to the Apollo programs in the U.S., that eventually put people on the moon. I don't know how many of you have been to some of the different space centers and seen like the Saturn V rockets. Huge, tall, massive things, enormous exhaust coming out the bottom, incredible amount of work and engineering that went into those. Well, then that went, pretty soon those became obsolete. And then when I was growing up, the space shuttle is what they were using to go to space. You could reuse this thing. Go up, come gliding back down. Remember seeing pictures of them flying it across the country on the back of a 747? Well, now, with SpaceX, they've got the rocket that takes off, and the rocket itself just comes and lands itself back down again. Incredible amount of engineering and stuff that has gone into that. But there's a lot that goes behind the launching of a rocket. You don't just put a bunch of explosives in a tube and expect that it's going to go up and go where you need it to go. There's teamwork. All these different specialists that work together to make this launch go properly. There's guidance systems that make sure that when this rocket takes off, it goes to the right place. There's a clear objective that they have on each launch. When this rocket takes off, we want it to do this, 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 and this. And then we want it to get back again safely. And I think these are all true of our families as well. As we are thinking of sending our children out, as we are thinking of our homes being a launching pad for the work of God, it's important that these other things are in place as well. We need teamwork. We're not enough in and of ourselves. We need guidance systems. We need a clear objective that we are sending our children towards. And then we need a re-entry plan. We need a way for our children to come back to us throughout their lives as necessary, and to our churches as well. So we want to be homes that support and send. John 20, verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And I think of that in relation to our homes and our children. That the way that Jesus said, the way that God sent me. And how did God send Jesus? He sent him to be a sacrifice. So how should we send our children? Should we be preparing them to be business successes? Well, maybe, partly. But should we not be preparing our children to go and be sacrifices for God? To give themselves in the work of God, whatever that might be. And the work of God is best represented by a changed life. And I think it's important in this that we remember that we don't want our children just to be a replica of a person. I don't want my children to be a bunch of little me's. I want my children to be children of God. If I churn out a bunch of little Jonathans, I've failed. The goal with my children is not to make more of me. The goal with my children is to make more of God's children. And I know that everyone makes their own decisions. And in the end, they're responsible for their own decisions. But I can make it easier for my children to make right decisions. And that's what I want to do. It's been said that no one escapes childhood unscathed, and I think that's true. There's all things, all of us have things in our past or in our childhood that we could look back to and say, oh, because of this, I can't do that. Because of this, I'm not going to, you know. We all could. Everyone has things in their past that they can point to and say, because of that, God can't use me or whatever. But we need to get past that. We need to do our best. We need to commit ourselves, our own selves, to God. I think of how it is for a farmer when they go out and plant crops. They do the best that they can. At the end of the day, they can't control the weather. Someone just told me a story the other day. This was actually my great-great-grandpa dad that was there in Kansas? And he had borrowed money for seed for his crop 4 years in a row, and something had happened every year and it had failed. The fourth year, finally, it all came together. There was a beautiful stand of wheat and it had grown well, and they were going to start harvesting it the next week. He had to leave town for a little bit. He came back, and as he was coming back into town, a hailstorm came up and wrecked it all. Totally destroyed it. And he stood there and he looked at it and he said, Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And that was that. We can't control, farmers can't control the weather. But they can do a lot that if the weather cooperates, be sure they have a good crop. Now, if farmers are fatalistic about it and they say, you know what, I can't control the weather. So therefore, I'm not going to worry too much about my crop. I'm not going to bother fertilizing. I'm not going to bother planting to the right depth. I'm not going to bother making sure my seed is good because I can't control the weather anyway. What do you think would happen to their crop? Now, sometimes it happens anyway. You do everything right, and there's still disaster that happens. My point is simply, we do our best. We can't control everything, but we do our best. And then we can leave our work with confidence in God's hands. It says in Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And as a launching pad, we have goals. Our children, God has a plan for each one of our children. God has a plan for each one of us. He has a plan for each one of you. And that's to bring glory to him. I remember years ago someone saying that a greeting that Anabaptists used to have as they met each other, if it was someone that they hadn't met before, they would say, by what occupation do you bring glory to God? And they're simply saying that your daily life is a way that you can bring glory to God. So there's multiple right answers and practicalities by bringing glory to Him. It can be simply godly living at home. It can be with something like school teaching. It can be a CASP project, a CAM project, being a chief at a wilderness boys camp. There's a lot of different things and ways we can bring glory to God. But we should be looking for those things, for those ways we can do that. Having an outward focus, God's vision becomes ours. We build His kingdom. We ourselves are evidence of God's work. And we focus outward, not inward, not on ways that we can just simply critique those around us, but on ways that we can better the kingdom of God. And we show our children the ultimate goal of heaven, eternity with God in His home. God's home in ours will be a launching pad for the work of God. So in conclusion, our homes will be God's homes when we join with Him, with His goals for our lives, for those of our children, and for those of others around us. And I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't want a godly home. I think we all do. We all want God's will in our homes and in our lives. And my prayer is that God will bless each one of you, each one of us, as we work to try to make our home God's home. Let's kneel for prayer.